Last week, we were privileged to have Dennis Shirk with us last Sunday. And Dennis is the Western Regional Representative for Canadian Baptist Ministries, which is our international missions arm. It's the way that we here at Little Burnaby North Church can reach around the world, around the globe, with the good news of the gospel. It was an opportunity for us to kind of be reminded of what we do. When you give to your church, a small part of that goes directly to the ministry of Canadian Baptist Ministries. We need to know and understand what we do. But I also asked Dennis to come to share about missions, to help us to be stirred up about missions. I'm going to get you to turn that down just a bit, if you would. Clive, it's ringing just a bit up here for me. Thank you. To be stirred up about missions. I think it's something that we continually need to be stirred up about in the church. Continually need to have our passion and our focus renewed on missions. Now, what do I mean by missions? We need to certainly define our terms there, don't we? There have been many books written about missions. There are great, you can go on YouTube and find some great presentations about what missions is. We don't have time to do that this morning. So I'm just going to go straight to the Word of God, because I think this goes to the heart of mission. You may be very familiar with this scripture this morning. Sometimes we refer to it as the Great Commission. The Great Commission. Jesus' final words just before he would ascend back to his Father. And then we read there, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" The Great Commission. Reach people with the love of God. Reach people with the good news of the gospel. Make disciples, followers of Jesus, for his glory and his kingdom. I want us this morning to think again about how we can be focused clearly on missions, on mission, on sharing the good news of the gospel. And I want to use that very familiar story that Richard made reference to in his presentation this morning from John chapter 4. You can follow along if you'd like in John 4. We're not going to read the whole passage. It's the story, the first 42 verses are the story of Jesus' interaction with the Samaritan woman at the well. And you may think that Richard's presentation was just coincidental, but actually I asked him to give you the history of the relationship between the Jews and the Samaritans. And we'll make quick reference to that as we move forward. This story, this record of Jesus' astounding and yet simple and loving interaction with the Samaritan woman has often been used as a way of reminding ourselves about what our mission is. Indeed, I think if you follow the life of Jesus, that you know that everything that Jesus said, everything that he did, was following on the cue of his Father. Jesus said, "Every word that I say, everything that I do, comes from the direction of my Father." And everything that Jesus chose to do was also a way of teaching his disciples. For 3.5 years, as he traveled about with his 12 disciples, everything that he was doing and everything that he was saying was intended to prepare them, because they didn't know it then. But he was about to pass on to them a mission, the mission of telling the good news about Jesus Christ, the gospel of Christ. And so in this interaction between Jesus and the Samaritan woman, we're reminded, and Jesus demonstrates to us some important things about our mission. For example, he demonstrates to us our purpose in missions. The disciples, if you read the context, you know that Jesus and the disciples have been in the Judea, but their homes and their families are primarily in Galilee. So they want to return. They want to return to the familiar. They want to return to the comfortable. They want to go home. They want to sleep in their own beds that night. Not only that, but as we read this story, we learn that they've been traveling for some time on foot, and they are hot, they're thirsty, and they're hungry. But to get home, they had to go through Samaria. We'll talk about that in a moment. That region that they passed through very quickly. They didn't want to stop it. They could help it, but it got too hot, too hungry, too thirsty. They had to stop. They came to a well. They stopped. The disciples go into town to get food. Jesus stays at the well, and here's the Samaritan woman, and he interacts with her. He talks with her. He shares the good news about Jesus with her. And in doing so, Jesus was demonstrating to the disciples that our purpose as we go is to share the good news. Jesus was saying to the disciples by example, don't be distracted by the other things of life that you forget what your mission is. Let me pick up the story in verse 27. Just then, his disciples returned from town and were surprised to find him talking with a woman and a Samaritan woman on top of that. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." I'm sure the disciples never forgot that message. He was saying, don't forget your higher calling. Your higher calling is to do the will of the Father. To do the will of the Father, to fulfill your mission. And what was the mission? Jesus was very clear about the mission, wasn't he? He said, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." We find that in Luke 19. Jesus said, "I've come to save the lost." That would become their mission in very short order. Don't forget the mission. Stay focused on the mission, Jesus is saying. Demonstrating the mission through his interaction with the woman at the well, Jesus was reminding the disciples of their purpose, and he was also sharing with them a sense of urgency about their mission. Let's go to verses 35 and 36. Jesus here uses a very familiar parable, a very familiar picture to the people, and he often used it, the picture of the sower and the reaper, the harvester. And they were going into a harvest. So he says to the disciples, challenging them, "Don't you have a saying, it is still 4 months until the harvest? I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together." Jesus was saying, the mission is now. Open your eyes and look. The waiting is over. The time has come. The crops are overripe. I'm told that word ripe there literally means overripe. In other words, they're ready to be harvested, and if you fail to do it, they will begin to rot. Now is the time. Jesus was infusing into them a sense of urgency, which we know that once they were filled with the Holy Spirit, that urgency took over them, didn't it? And pushed them forward into their work. Let's not lose a sense of the urgency of telling about Jesus, of telling the good news of the gospel, because the world, we all need to hear and to know. Jesus would use this picture in another passage that you might be familiar with, in Matthew 9, where we read, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." Jesus said, the harvest has come. Now is the time. The crop is overripe. But now we need harvesters. We need those who are willing to get into the harvest. Those who are willing to get into the harvest to reap souls for Jesus Christ. Don't lose our sense of urgency about the harvest. In this remarkable interaction between Jesus and his disciples, or in the Samaritan, the woman at the well, the Samaritan woman at the well, Jesus was also demonstrating to them and to us what our mission field is. We have a field we're called to. What is that field? My favorite verse in this whole scripture, I think, is verse 4, which says Jesus had to go through Samaria. They had to go to Samaria. What does it mean by had? Well, Richard showed us a map earlier, and you see that if you're going to go from Judea to Galilee, the natural way is to go through Samaria. Now, the purists among the Jews, who couldn't bear the concept of rubbing shoulders with the Samaritans, would actually take a long trip around, having to cross the river twice to get around Samaria. But the natural way to go was just straight through Samaria. It was the short road. It was the direct road. So when we read they had to go through Samaria, it could simply mean that made the best sense. If it means that, what I think Jesus is demonstrating to us is that he is saying to the disciples, he's saying to us, as we go, make disciples. Just as you're going about your life, you don't have to go out of the way. You don't have to do anything spectacular, just as you go. Now, I love to have people like Dennis Sherman come and tell us the astounding stories of missionaries, his life included, who have gone and done what to me at least is amazing things in foreign lands. But you know, that's a very small minority of Christians, isn't it? And sometimes we get looking at those examples and we think, well, that's great. I wish I could do that, but I can't do that. I don't think I should do that. And therefore, I can't do missions. But I think Jesus was saying to his disciples, just as you go about your ordinary life, just as you're coming and going from A to B, share the good news. Share the good news at home. Share the good news at work. Share the good news at the gym. Share the good news on the soccer field. Share the good news wherever you go. Just live out the kingdom. Share the good news as you're going about life. That could be what it means. I have a feeling it means something more than that. I'm sure that's what it means, but more than that. It says Jesus had to go through. Knowing Jesus, you know that Jesus was always burning with a sense of urgency about his Father's leading. And so I think it tells us that Jesus knew a divine appointment awaited him at the well in Samaria. And so he was driven forward with the desire to do God's will and to follow God's plan. Jesus had to go there because the Father was leading him there. He was leading him, showing him the way. He was listening carefully to his Father and following in his steps to do his will. This reminds me, and it was illustrated to the disciples, that just as God the Father led his Son, so God the Holy Spirit, who would come to us after Jesus went physically back to his Father, will lead us. He will lead us along the way in sharing the good news of the gospel. A scripture that I've always found very intriguing is in Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10. We read about Paul and his companions, those first missionaries, those first men and women who went out to share the good news of the gospel, about how they were led by the Spirit. Let me read this passage to you. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Do you see the Holy Spirit's fingerprints all over that? They made a plan and the Holy Spirit held them back. They made another plan, the Holy Spirit told them go. They made another plan, and the Holy Spirit somehow said, no, don't do this, do that. I've always been intrigued by it because I wonder, how did the Holy Spirit do that? We're not told exactly how that happened. It could have been through prophetic utterances. Those were not uncommon in those days when people were filled with the Spirit and simply spoke forth a prophecy. It could have been an inner voice, a sense of feeling in their mind and in their spirit. It could have been circumstances. Doors just didn't open up, or doors did open up, depending along the way. It could have been the fact, this is the way I like to picture it, they're sitting around the campfire at night, and they're saying, in my prayers and in my considerations of the words of Jesus, this is what I think we should do. And together, they were seeking God's leading. We're not told exactly. The reason I think we're not told exactly is because the Holy Spirit leads in many different ways. The point, of course, is this. Am I listening? Am I paying attention? Am I aware and available to be led by the Holy Spirit? That's the key, isn't it? That's the key. And we each have to ask ourselves that every day. Am I listening to God? Am I obeying Him? Am I following Him? So in this interaction, Jesus is showing to the disciples how God will lead our steps as we seek to fulfill our mission. Another thing that I get from this wonderful story is the personal nature of our mission. We read the Great Commission, which calls us to go to the nations. How wonderful that sounds, to go to the nations. Let's go to the nations. But Jesus demonstrated that the nations are just people, right? One of the things that sometimes bugged his disciples, especially as he became very popular, and he had great crowds following him, calling for him, is how as Jesus was walking along, he would just stop and talk to individuals. Now in this case, they're shocked that he's talking to this woman at the well. We read another place where they bring the children to him, and the disciples say, "Get the children out of the way. We've got bigger things to do." Or there's a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus who comes, and they say, "Don't bother Jesus. He's got important things to do." But he stopped, took time, paid attention to individuals. You think he was demonstrating something to the disciples that way as well? Jesus was calling the disciples to carry the gospel to the known world. It's a huge task. Huge task in his time. Huge task in our day. But he was also saying carry the good news to individuals. Never lose sight of our personal mission. Sometimes we become so caught up in the greater scheme of the story that we forget that person beside us on the pew, or that person across from us at the table at home, or the person at the desk next to us at work, or the person who's walking down the street with us as we go for our daily walk. Never forget that the gospel is about sharing the love with individuals, taking time to touch lives for Jesus Christ. And one more thing I pick up from this great story, I think it's an important one. It's revealed in the 38th verse. Jesus says to the disciples, "I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." What's Jesus trying to say to the disciples here? He's saying to them, among other things, that the work I'm calling you to, he's using the picture again of being a harvester in a harvest field, is hard work. Hard work. It's hard work to prepare the soil. It's hard work to plant the seed. It's hard work to care for the plants as they grow. It's hard work to harvest the fruit. It's hard work to protect the new harvest. It's hard work. Be prepared. It's hard work. And what Jesus is wanting to say to the disciples is, don't get discouraged. Don't give up. You remember that Dennis, when he was with us last week, said that he'd been in mission-type work for 36 years, I think. He said something like that. And he said, over those years, I've seen people give up. People who worked with us, people with whom we walked, but they gave up. They got discouraged. They became afraid of the hard work. They weren't willing to pay the price. And they quit. They gave up. Jesus said to the disciples, don't give up. Don't give up. The work is hard, but you can do it. And he gives them two reasons. In this instance, he says, you can do it because I'm already doing it. That's the point of that passage there. You know, when I started out as a young pastor, I felt a crushing load on my shoulders at first because I thought I had to do all the Lord's work. And it was crushing me until, by God's grace, He opened my mind and eyes to see that God's already working. He's already working. He has sent people before to work. He'll bring people behind us to work. What God is asking me to do is just join Him in the work. Right? Once I understood that, that load lifted. And then I realized my responsibility is to be sensitive to the work of the Lord, to be sensitive to His voice, and to do what He's called me to do. So He says to the disciples, I'm already working. It's already happening. But will you join the work? And then a little later, He would say this. Some of His most famous words. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Just before He would ascend back to His Father. He said to the disciples, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Our power is in the Holy Spirit. He is our power. He is our power. The power to do the work that He's called us to. Let's never lose sight of that. Because when we lose sight of it, we may think we can do God's work through our own power. Right? In the North American church, we are rich. You may say, I'm not rich, but trust me, in comparison to most of the world, you are very rich. We are rich. We have all kinds of resources. We have so much in the North American church. We have so much that sometimes we think we can just do it. We don't really need God. Right? It's okay if He shows up, but basically just leave us alone. Let us do our thing, right? And then the seed falls on dry ground, right? The power for changing lives is through the Holy Spirit working in me and you and working through us in the world. He is our power. Have you lost your focus on your calling? Has your passion cooled? Are you discouraged? My prayer this morning is that our focus would be clear. Our understanding of our call would be clear. Our passion would be rekindled. And we would be focused on the gospel. Let us pray.